The feast of Saints Philip and James, the Apostles Philip and James, always falls in the Easter season. So these are Easter saints and reminders to us of the character of the Easter season. You know, the Easter season, of course, celebrates the risen life, the resurrection. It also celebrates the Holy Spirit. It's the season of the Holy Spirit. It's also the season of the church, meaning of the beginning of the church and its spread. That's what we read about almost every day in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the season of the apostles, because the apostles in the Easter season go from being basically timid and limited men to being extraordinary evangelists. So even though there are feast days of the apostles all year long, today's feast reminds us that the apostles are Easter witnesses. Sometimes people wonder why Jesus, after he rose from the dead, doesn't just show himself to everybody. If he wants people to know that he's risen from the dead, why doesn't he show himself to everybody? Well, there are a lot of reasons for this, and maybe we don't know all of them, but for sure he chose certain people to be witnesses, and then he wants those witnesses to hand on the good news to everybody else. The apostles are not the only witnesses. We heard in the first reading that there were yes, the apostles, but we also know Mary Magdalene, and then the 500 people at once. But the eyewitnesses have this unique position of communicating the resurrection to those who are not eyewitnesses. The Lord's method here seems to be to move us beyond what we can see with our eyes, because the Easter life, the risen life, goes beyond what we can see. So even seeing the risen Lord isn't enough. We have to see with eyes of faith beyond the level of this world. So the eyewitnesses, and especially the apostles. The apostles are chosen and they are sent. So now we have Philip and James. Philip is mentioned in today's gospel. James is mentioned in today's first reading. Or at least the tradition is that the James mentioned here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians is the James we're celebrating today. You know, there are two apostles with the name James, James the Greater and James the Lesser. Today's James the Lesser. And the tradition is that the risen Lord appeared to James the Lesser partly because he had a special mission for him in Jerusalem. This James is the one who became the leader of the Jerusalem community. And the letter of James in the Bible is also attributed to this James, not to the James the brother of John, who was martyred so early, long before the letter was written. Okay, so here we have these two, Philip and James. Philip is by far the more prominent of the two. Philip shows up in the Gospels a number of times, especially in John's Gospel, but he was put to the test at the multiplication of the loaves, remember? What can we do? How can we feed all these people? And Philip calculates about the 200 days' wages. But in today's Gospel, we hear Philip asking that great question, or making that great request: Master, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That's Philip. James, I can't think of anything that James says in the scriptures. Maybe I should have done more research, but just can't think of anything. So he's much less prominent. In fact, if you look at the lists of the 12, there's several lists of the 12 apostles. It might look like they're just randomly listed, but the lists of the apostles are very carefully structured into groups of four, three groups of four. The first group, and the leader of the groups is always the same. The first group is always led by Peter. Peter, James, John, Andrew. Or sometimes it's Peter, Andrew, James, John, Peter, James. I mean, they're not always in order, but it's always those four guys. They're the first class, highest level. Peter and his brother, and then James and John, sons of Zebedee. In the middle class, it's always led by Philip. So Philip is always number five in the lists. And in the middle class, there's Philip, there's Matthew, there's Thomas, and Bartholomew. Now, Philip and Bartholomew are friends, so they go together. Why Matthew and Thomas are there, I'm not quite sure. But they're the middle class apostles. So number five, Philip, and the others, again, not always in order. And then there's the third set of four, which is always led by James, this James the Lesser. So he's always number nine in the list. 9, 10, 11, 12. Of course, number 12 is always Judas Iscariot. So there's James, and there's Simon and Jude, and then Judas Iscariot. So Philip and James are the leaders of second class and third class, if you want to call them that. Let's look a little bit at Philip. Philip is one of the first of the apostles. Remember, he met him early on. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. He shows up in the very first chapter of John's Gospel as a man who very quickly recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes to his friend Nathanael, whom we call Bartholomew, but Nathanael, and he says, "We have found the one that Moses spoke of and the prophets." In other words, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. So Philip made that proclamation almost immediately after he met Jesus. He recognized him. He knew he was the Messiah. We know Nathanael's answer is, what good can come from Nazareth? And Philip gives this beautiful response, "Come and see. Come and see. See for yourself." Which is, it's a beautiful way of attracting people to Jesus, but it's also risky. And maybe we have to reflect on this as in our own mission. We can't tell people, we can't force people to believe. We can always invite them to come and see. But the risk is they might come and not see. They might not be moved to faith, and then we're the ones looking foolish. Well, that happens. But that's still the right invitation. Always invite people. Come and see. Come and see. See for yourself. This is real. Jesus is real. The risen life is real. That's at the beginning of Philip's apostolic life, the beginning of his life as a disciple. The gospel we just heard here, this is John chapter 14, so this is already at the Last Supper. Here's Philip hearing Jesus talk on and on about the Father, and he doesn't understand it. So he knows Jesus is the Messiah, he knows Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures, the one Moses spoke of, and the prophets, but he doesn't know who this Father is and why Jesus keeps talking about him. So he makes this request, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Now, I don't know how he felt, because Jesus gives him kind of a rebuke here. He corrects him. "You've been with me for such a long time, 3 years, and you still do not know me." See, he knew Jesus, but he didn't know the Father. So Jesus is saying, if you don't know the Father through me, you don't know me yet. Because the Father and I are one. Because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Very puzzling to understand the relationship, at least in the beginning, the relationship between Jesus and the Father. Because he's one with the Father, but he's not the Father. He's the same as the Father. He's God with the Father. He's from the Father. He's not the Father. You know, this is introduction into the mystery of God himself, the Trinity. Recently, I ran across a study, a proposal that it's by a church historian who's trying to make sense of the chaos of the modern world. Things seem to be falling apart at such a rapid pace, and so many things are not understood. And he said, what this church historian said, "It seems that we're passing through the third great crisis of Christianity." That phrase, it caught my attention. What's the third? What are the first two? So he says the first great crisis of Christianity is addressing the question, what is God? And he means this question about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about the two natures of Jesus, human and divine, about how the persons of the Trinity are related to each other, and who is God? What is God? And that was the crisis that was at the very beginning. In the first few centuries of the church, they had to figure out, who is this? This historian, I don't know if this is true, but it's a way of thinking about what's going on. The second great crisis, he said, was the question, what is the church? And he said that is what hit during the Reformation, because suddenly there was no longer unity among believers in Jesus Christ or disciples of Jesus Christ as to what the church is. That's why the church fragmented into a zillion pieces with the Reformation. And he says, now the question seems to be, the crisis now is, what is man? So what is God? What is the church? What is man? And he's pointing to, this is especially 20th century crisis and 21st century, ever since the breakdown of marriage, the sexual revolution, breakdown of sexual morality, and then the very rapid unraveling of what it means to be a human person. And so the question of abortion and contraception, and divorce, and remarriage, and now homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and now even further along the question of what is man, the transgender ideology. What does it mean to be a man or a woman? Is there such a thing? And then, if you know how far this is going, is there's the transhumanism movement. Have you heard of this? Where people think that with the advancement of technology, they can transfer their consciousness into computers or artificial intelligence, and their whole memory and their old consciousness can be transferred into machines, and then they'll live forever. So that's transhumanism. Now, that's absurd, of course, but that's the way people are starting to think. They think that they can change from man to woman, they can change from man, from human person to machine. They think that marriage is, well, all kinds of crazy ideas about marriage and sexuality. And so this is a great crisis. Now, why do I mention this? Because we who are recipients of the great gift of faith have from the apostles answers to the questions about what or who is God, what is the church, and what is man. Because these things were already revealed by Jesus Christ. Now, the fullness of revelation is Jesus Christ. How do we know Jesus Christ? By those who knew him and hand on the faith. That's the apostles. So to have apostolic faith is to have answers. Now, it doesn't mean that we understand everything. No one understands everything, and we are continually growing. It's true. But we do have the fullness of truth necessary for eternal life. That's been handed on to us. So we do know, even if we can't understand it with our minds, we do know the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do know Jesus Christ. We do know he's one with the Father. We do know that he's one with us, fully God, fully man. We do know that the church is built on the rock of Peter and his confession of faith. We do know that. We've known it from the beginning. And we do know what is man, what is the human person, because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And we're made for eternal life with God. Now, this is all apostolic teaching. It's said in different ways in different ages. It's understood more richly as the church grows, the church, the body of Christ grows, but it doesn't change. So the nature of the church has not changed. Apostolic, one, holy, Catholic, apostolic. The nature of the church doesn't change. The nature of God doesn't change, of course, but the nature of man doesn't change either. What we get from Philip and James and from all the apostles is the same gift that was handed to them. They handed it on to their successors, and their successors handed on to us, and we who are believers hand it on to the next generation. That's what tradition is. The fullness of the truth revealed in Jesus Christ, proclaimed by the apostles, handed on to every generation. This is what we're celebrating. That's why it's a great Easter feast, Philip and James. Because in Easter we celebrate this richness of life beyond this world, beyond our comprehension, but we're not completely in the dark. We have been given the light of truth, the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of faith, and that's what we can share with a world which is struggling with lots of darkness. The world needs the gospel, needs Jesus Christ, needs the message of the apostles.